Welcome. You're listening to a recorded worship service of First Baptist Church, Lenoir City. Believe, belong, become.
Good, good. Thank you, Pastor Scott. Thank you to all who are regular in leading us in worship each and every time we gather in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here today. And I pray that God will bless you for having come out to His house to worship together with us. I want to talk to you this morning on this business of an ordinary Sunday. Pastor Randall alluded to that in our children's chat time. We'll be looking at several different passages of Scripture. You can stick a finger there in each one, and I'll refer to it in time. But just pray with me as I speak to you on this business of an ordinary Sunday. The year was 1989. Our daughter Andrea was 2 years old. Our son Caleb at the time was 2 months old, and Micah, he was just a future hope. How's that? Miss Vicki and I lived on Stratford Road, which was just off the main highway in Avondale Estates, Georgia. And I remember the day like it was yesterday. It was a Saturday, and Miss Vicki and our two children, two at that time, were in the house. And I was outside on the lawnmower. That was my Saturday routine, and we lived in a house directly across the road from the church. Now, I always like to keep my yard up anyway. But when you are living directly across the road from the church, you feel the pressure, you understand, to keep everything nice and manicured before Sunday rolls around. So I'd cut the grass many a time, and I knew the yard like the back of my hand. I had a pattern, as it were, by which I cut the grass. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and I would just drive a certain way. And the routine is almost mind-numbing, is it not? The truth is that you could put on blinders almost and cut your grass if you do it the way I do, following the same pattern. As a matter of fact, I could easily judge what time it was, how long I'd been on the lawnmower, by where I was in the process. Rather routine. But that one day on the lawnmower was destined to be different than any other day on the lawnmower that I'd ever experienced. It was destined to be different, arguably, than most any other Saturday. So I came up to the curb, and I come out side of the driveway and turn right to mow that first strip along the road to blow the clippings into the yard. And as I did, I looked up ahead of me, and a little farther from here, the back of the worship center, were blue lights everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh my word, did I sling a rock and hit somebody? What's going on here? I never seen so many police cars in my life. By the time I figured what was going on, they passed by, and then very slowly this long black limousine came by. Well, suffice it to say that I was a little bit confused, but as I looked into the back window and the window came down, I found myself staring the President of the United States of America in the face. Dear, yes. If I'd have known that, I'd have got up and got my yard done a lot earlier, you understood. Planted all my American flags everywhere and been ready for that big moment. It was Daddy Bush, if you remember, who was president, and he was in town to dedicate an American Legion building, which had just been built up the street. But somehow in all my busyness, all the activity, all the things I had to accomplish that week, I just completely missed that. I didn't know he was going to be in town. And then suddenly, boom, there he is. And for all intents and purposes, I'm face to face with the President of the United States of America. And there you have it. My opening illustration is designed to help you and I think. An ordinary Saturday, not really expected to be any different than any other Saturday until the man himself showed up right there across the street from the house where I lived. And for that one reason, I've never forgotten that Saturday, and likely I'm never going to. Now, why do I share this with you? Because, my friend, today is an ordinary Sunday, and you never know who might show up at a certain house on an ordinary Sunday. You see, on the official annual Christian calendar observed worldwide by millions of believers, Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, and then the calendar literally calls all the days until Advent begins ordinary time. Ordinary Sundays. And here in our church, today is an ordinary Sunday, which is an increasing rarity because, like so many congregations, we've just been busy. We had Communion Sunday, Capital Campaign Kickoff Sunday, D-Now Sunday, Bible Emphasis Sunday with our Gideon speaker, and Palm Sunday, and then we had an Easter production on Palm Sunday, and then we had Easter Sunday itself with a sunrise service and a breakfast, and Capital Campaign Commitment Sunday, and then we had a children's musical here on Sunday night. And now as May unfolds, we'll continue to have a busy season. Even as I speak to you, we've got 53 ladies away on a retreat this morning. In addition to that, we've got primetime senior adult emphasis upcoming. We've got first fruits offering, Mother Day's on the horizon, graduate recognition, add all the little extras like baby dedication and the recognition of our Lenore City Christian Academy and our Deacon Widow Picnic and Memorial Day emphasis and the beginning of summer student camps and VBS. And all the stuff is printed in your bulletin, indeed on the front of the bulletin, and you realize it's just a very busy season. And it's almost as if God has given us a day like today to stop and catch our breath and breathe deeply and be reminded of the importance of an ordinary Sunday in God's house. Ordinary times, ordinary days in God's house. And yet, ironically, these can be very often the most special times. You see, when I look back over my childhood, I don't really remember the big celebrations in church. I remember Easter Sunday after it was over with, going to my grandparents' house and having a big meal and hunting eggs, but I don't remember necessarily what happened in Easter service that day. But what I do seem to remember was a routine that was very meaningful to me as a child, because each and every Sunday we got up and we went to church, and it was a very soothing and comforting routine. And it was very important to the cycle of life. And it was on such an ordinary Sunday, May 9th, 1970, that I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I praise God for that ordinary Sunday. Perhaps your testimony is much the same. And of course, the great irony is that when we come to the pages of Scripture itself, we have so many days of worship recorded. They're hard to count. And yet it so often seems that in the Bible itself, it's on the ordinary days of worship when God shows up out of nowhere. So let me say before I go any further, perhaps we can learn a lesson from that. We, the modern church, who have fallen prey to this business of feeling like we've got to make every Sunday a special event. We get so many things on our calendar that if we're not careful, my friends, we can crowd God out of His own house. And we get so caught up in the reasons we come here that we fail to remember the reason we come here, which is to meet with God, the proprietor of this house. So my text today is one little verse, but it's still a powerful verse. Would you stand with me, please? Jeremiah chapter 29. You're familiar perhaps with verse 11, how the Lord tells Jeremiah he knows all the plans He has for him, plans to prosper him. Great passage of Scripture. But I want to point your attention to these little words in verse 13, where God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I do believe that irrespective of what's on the calendar and whatever special emphases happens to be going on at this, that, or the other time of the year, if we simply come into God's house on any ordinary Sunday and we seek Him with all our heart, we'll find Him and we'll leave here blessed. Now, don't get me wrong. Everything that we've emphasized is significant and important. And everything that we have on the calendar coming up is significant and important. But ultimately, please hear my heart today, we must remember that we are God's people. And this is God's house, and this is God's day. This is God's time, God's moment, God's purposes, not ours. And therefore, this must be about God's glory and God's honor. So in short, we do not necessarily gather here to recognize all the various components of our church and our ministries, but we gather here to remember the God for whom they stand. And so, my friend, I ask you, if you would, to be reminded that you have come here today for an appointment with God. And I pray you will not be disappointed. Pray with me and for me as I speak to you on this business of an ordinary Sunday and what can happen in God's house. Father, for the next few moments, I pray that we will be able to seek you with all our heart, find you as a result, receive here having been blessed, but irrespective of whether we receive the blessing, leave here knowing that we have glorified your name and lifted it up on high. Thank you, Lord, for this ordinary Sunday. Use it for your purposes. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. And because Miss Sabrina is away on the women's retreat, you will not find, if you're accustomed to our phone app, my outline today. It'll be posted as soon as she gets back. But you can be old school for one day, can't you? If you take notes, just get a pencil, pen, piece of paper, back of your bulletin or something, and scribble down these three thoughts I believe that God would have you to share with you. If you're taking notes today, please jot down these three points from God's Word to ponder. First of all, I believe the Bible presents us with three ordinary days of worship for our consideration today. Now, I say again, there are many, many, many ordinary days of worship that occur in God's Word, but I've selected three such examples in Holy Scripture. First of all, I would remind you of that day when Isaiah went to the temple. That famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah writes, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, Isaiah was a prophet. That's what he's most known for. Some of the most significant passages of Scripture in the Old Testament relating to the coming Messiah are found in his prophecies. But if you know the history of Isaiah, you know that he was also a priest and he had courtly favor. He was well known in the capital. He rubbed elbows with very important people. He was on a first name basis with the king. And he had gone into God's house many a time, my friend, as a priest to undertake worship, to lead the people in worship. Literally thousands and thousands of times, I would surmise, he had gone through this very prescribed ritual. And yet on that day, that ordinary day in God's house, something was entirely different. And Isaiah never forgot it. Next, I want you to notice the disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. When we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we read, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' And amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'" You see, for 50 days, you know what the disciples had been doing? They'd been gathering together in the upper room. Many of them out of fear. Jesus Christ, the leader of their little band, had been crucified. And they were fearful that what happened to him would happen to them. I remind you that many of them were still struggling with their faith, because the text says before he was taken up into heaven that the disciples worshipped him, but some still doubted. And so 50 days they had been gathered, going through this routine, this routine of daily prayer and daily worship and daily Bible study. And no doubt by about day 40, they came to expect that day 41 would be no different and day 42 would be no different. And it became a routine and they became comfortable and complacent in that routine. And then lo and behold, God showed up one day. And it blew the doors off the place. And then third, of course, we see John on the Isle of Patmos. Another special ordinary day of worship. John writes and says in chapter 1 verse 9 of Revelation, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice with a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest, and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen. What is now and what will take place later? The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here, we almost begin to see a pattern. Just like it was with Isaiah, just like it was with those apostles who'd been huddled together time and again in the upper room. John had been alone on Patmos, we don't know how long. He'd been exiled there because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Scholars, many say, for at least a decade. And day by day, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, he conducted worship all by himself. And no doubt he developed a routine of prayer and worship and Bible study. And then all of a sudden, one day, God showed up. And you get the sense that he was not prepared for that. I wonder how similar we are to what we see on display here in God's Word. We are God's people. We are believers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We faithfully gather in this place week in and week out. Some of us even come on Sunday night or Wednesday night. We gather for worship and prayer and Bible study. Many of us have done this for days and months, years, and even decades on end. And I'm sure that that pleases God. But I'm also sure that God does not want this to become a routine, a ritual, an empty act, something that dulls our senses, something that becomes boring and repetitive, something that allows us to tell what time it is by how far we are in the service. Because we have become insensitive to the fact that God very well could show up in this place. You see, I believe God could do that. And I believe with all my heart that just as He did for the people in the Bible, God desires to visit us and to touch us, to bless us and to change us. So that leads me to my second point. Following these same three examples, follow along with me what comes next. The Bible presents us with three ordinary days of worship. But notice also that the Bible presents us with three extraordinary moments within that worship that nobody saw coming. I want you to notice how God turns in each of these instances the ordinary into the extraordinary. I want you to notice how typical days of worship become memorable days of worship. First, we see how God shows up and gives to Isaiah a sense of His presence. We see this in verse 1 and verse 8, specifically according to Isaiah's own testimony. He says that he was in God's house, and it was a day of worship, and he said, I saw the Lord. And then he said, I heard the voice of the Lord. What he's saying to you is, I sense the presence of God in his house. What are senses? We see, we hear, we feel, right? We have senses by which we sense that which is around us. And the same thing can be true spiritually. God can show up and we can sense that he's here. A few weeks ago, right here, we were worshiping on a Sunday morning. And I thank God for what a special moment that was. We sang together, Arise, My Love, and in Christ alone. And I got to be honest with you, the music was so powerful that morning that the sermon didn't really matter, and you know it. Now, don't say amen. Some of you still mumbled it under your breath. But we've all had those times when we've had such a sweet, sweet spirit in God's house. And those are powerful things when God manifests His presence. Now God manifests His presence to different people in different ways. You remember the story in the Old Testament, how Elijah goes down to Horeb, don't you? And there's a mighty wind, and there's a violent earthquake, and there's a huge fire, and God's not in any of that. But He is in a still, small voice. And God makes us all different. We all sense His presence in different ways. But the important thing is if we are tuned in and looking and listening, God might be here after all. Next, we see how God shows up and gives not only a sense of His presence, but a sense of His power. And we see this in the book of Acts chapter 2, in that passage we read. Now, let me read to you again verses 2 through 4. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Whew, hang on, good Southern Baptist. Some of you sweating in the palms right now. Now, Pastor, we believe it's all inspired, but you know that just certain passages of Scripture you don't need to touch on in the pulpit. You know why we feel that way? Because we focus on only one portion of this powerful passage of Scripture. You know what we focus on? This little phrase that says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Coming to join you, Elizabeth. Again, I say, don't be bothered by this. Quite frankly, if the Lord does as I hope that He intends to do and allows me to continue speaking to you on this business of what we believe the Bible or what the Bible teaches us to believe about certain subjects, eventually we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about things like glossolalia and xenoglossy and all these aspects of speaking in tongues and biblically what is their significance today. But I want you to focus on the other parts of this passage. And don't throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. Focus first of all on this phrase, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's power on display. Boom. Elvis has entered the building. Now, I don't know how many of you experienced what I did one day earlier this week. I don't know what day it was. It was about 5 o'clock or something like that in the morning, and a storm came through. And came the lightning and the thunder, and it must have literally hit right outside of my window, because it was a good old-fashioned thunderstorm, and my entire house shook and reverberated. Did anybody of you feel that? Later in the day, here at the office, the same thing happened again. Boom! And I'm like, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. You don't have to call twice. I'm listening, sir. So we see the power of God on display, but let me tell you what I believe is the most important part of this passage. Look at these last five words. The Bible says, yes, all these things happen, but notice what it concludes with, as the Spirit enabled them. There's the power of God on display. Do you know why God showed up on Pentecost? So somebody could speak in a foreign tongue they didn't understand, and somebody from a foreign land could hear their tongue and have it explained to them. Yes, that's part of the purpose. But the real thing, don't miss this, is that people who were followers of Jesus Christ have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do wonderful things. And what if they hadn't been present on Pentecost? You know, earlier, the disciples had been gathered together and Jesus showed up and old Thomas wasn't even there. I'm glad Thomas got everything together. What if Thomas hadn't been present on Pentecost? Look what he'd have missed out on. I know, I spent 4 years struggling to learn Greek and Hebrew. These guys learned it like that, on the spot, through God's power. You see, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit had come. And this was just the beginning of a whole host of things that the Holy Spirit would now empower believers to accomplish. But notice one other thing. We see God showing up to deliver His presence and to manifest His power. And then we also see Him to deliver His purpose. That's why I love the passage in Revelation. Notice what the Bible says. After all these amazing things that John had seen on the Isle of Patmos, notice what comes next. The Bible says that Jesus spoke and said, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later." And then He began to reveal the mysteries to him. He did not give John a glimpse of the future and of heaven itself just so John would be full of knowledge and or personally enriched. Paul says knowledge puffs up. It makes us arrogant. Makes us full of ourselves. That was not what this was about. John was given this special insight to benefit the people of God. John was given this special insight to motivate the people of God so that lots of people down through the ages who did not know Jesus might come to know Jesus. What was on display here is the revelation of God's divine purpose for John in his life. And here is the preachable point for all these passages, my friend. I believe with all my heart that God still manifests Himself today amongst His people. God still shows up, and He still shows up on those times when we least expect Him to. But He still shows up and reveals His presence to us. Praise God. And in so doing, He quickens our step and He enlivens us. He gives us a shot of encouragement to make it throughout another week. He comes along beside us and gives us the ability to do what we cannot do through His power and His power alone. I got tickled. I was out walking and somebody came into our subdivision and took a big old can of spray paint and sprayed all over the road, and it made me mad. I work hard to keep up my lawn, and the last thing I want is graffiti all over my road. And they wrote LOC and put an arrow there, and I'm thinking, why in the world would you do something like this? About 2 weeks later, I was walking and it dawned on me, that must mean location. I got to looking all the ditch. Couldn't find anything. About another week went by and I came walking down the road and there was this brand new power pole sticking right there. Right next to a worn out old power pole. I mean, I don't know how that old power pole is still standing, folks. But that brand new one was standing next to it and all the power lines that had been weighing down that worn out old pole were now attached to that new pole as well. And I was no longer worried about that old pole falling. I hadn't been anyway, but if I'd taken a good long look at it, I would have been. It had new power to support it and sustain it. Week by week, when we come into this place, that's what God gives us. He gives us a booster shot, guys. And oh, how we need it. And He comes into this place to reveal to us His divine purpose. To remind us what we're called to do. To remind us that we don't just come here to receive and be blessed. We come here to be changed and motivated to go out into the world and make a difference with the message He's given us. Of course, the question is, why then do we so often fail to receive such divinely intended blessings? Uh-oh, you knew I was going to get around to preaching to you, didn't you? Why do we not get more of our worship? And for me, the answer to that question is that for many of us, we fail to receive as much as God intends for us to receive through worship for the very same reasons that the individuals we're talking about right now fail to receive it. Uzziah was on the throne for 50-something years. How many thousands of times had Isaiah gone into the house of God and never sensed God's presence? Not 50 years, but 50 days. Those apostles have been gathering together in the upper room. Why is it they had not received God's blessing? For over a decade, we're told, John had been on the Isle of Patmos. That's 500 and something Sundays. But yet, he had never experienced such a blessing. Well, guys, I believe that to get the most out of worship, we must be certain that we're prepared to come into God's presence and vice versa. And so I leave you with my third and final point. My third and final point today is that we must make absolutely certain that we are ready to receive the blessings. So if you're taking notes, jot down the fact that, yes, the Bible presents us with ordinary days of worship. The Bible presents us with extraordinary times within worship. But the Bible also presents us with three corollary truths for worship. Now, I know there's a word we don't use a lot, corollary. But we've all heard the word. Think about it for just a moment. What's corollary mean? I looked it up. That which is given beyond what is actually due. A garland or flowers in addition to wages, surplus, something added to surplus. But focus on that second definition. Something which follows from the demonstration of a proposition. An additional inference or deduction from a demonstrated proposition. And therefore, I say to you that I believe I can stand on the authority of God's word and say that something was different in Isaiah's life the day God showed up. Something was different in the apostles' lives the day God showed up. Something was different in John's life the day God showed up. And I remind you, we get the most out of worship if we're prepared to come into God's presence. So I wonder today, how many of us have any lingering issues that we might need to address in our life if we really want to get the most out of our worship? You say, what issues are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let's begin with the issue of dependency. On whom do you depend? Where is your strength? Who's your priority? Now, don't overlook the significance of this first phrase in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah may have been more enamored with the one who was sitting on the earthly throne, King Uzziah, than he was with the one sitting on the heavenly throne, Yahweh. And it may just be that when Uzziah died, that Isaiah himself lost his security blanket and had nowhere else to turn. I mean, Isaiah had a nice position. He was on the king's payroll. It'd be like in our society if we didn't have separation of church and state. How many times did Billy Graham go in and out of the White House? He would have been on the government payroll, likely. In England, they have a Archbishop of Canterbury, and he's funded by the state. But all of a sudden, all that was taken away from him. There was a regime change. There was new leadership. And I imagine Isaiah was worried about his future, his retirement, his security. And he had nowhere else to turn but to God. So could it be that we'll get far more out of our worship when we allow Almighty God to become our focus of attention to? And we give up our security blankets? Ouch, Pastor. I was okay with everything you said till you started getting personal here. I mean, let's just apply this on the most basic of levels, okay? Evangelical Christians today are a little different than Isaiah. We, including myself. If we are not careful, we can become more consumed with who sits in an Oval Office than who sits on a heavenly throne. And whether that individual be friend or foe, if we're not careful, that becomes our priority. Now listen to me, don't get me wrong. You vote, you engage, you participate, you be heard. But remember, Washington is not our God. Friend or foe. The church, first and foremost, is not in the political business. The church is in the spiritual business of making Jesus Christ known. God and God alone is the source of our strength, and He alone is our salvation, and He alone is worthy of the focus of our lives. And so I ask you, upon whom or what do you depend today for your security, for your future, for your protection? And maybe when we reach the point that all we care about is glorifying God and God alone, we might sense a little more of His presence. Secondly, what issues might we need to address? Well, another might be not just dependency, but complacency. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples seem to have been more accustomed simply to gathering together in God's name than to expecting God to actually appear in their midst. I mean, they've been doing it quite a while, and they're pretty good at it. They had a routine down pat. So could it be that we will get far more out of worship when we gather together actually expecting God to show up rather than merely go through a routine? Again, many evangelical Christians are a little different than the disciples after the 49 days in the upper room. If we're not careful, we can become more consumed with the comfortable rituals that we long ago embraced in worship than whether or not God shows up and does something completely unexpected. Remember how I said earlier that I could tell time by how far I had advanced with the grass cutting in the yard? And some of you don't have to look at your watch. You can tell exactly what time it is by how far the preacher is in his message. That's why every once in a while, Pastor and I, Scott and I talk, I say, hey man, just mix it up and, you know, don't do a song here. Do it in a different place. Catch him off guard. Or he says, Pastor, you know, I'm going to read Scripture here. Now, that's not related to your message, but I'd like to read Scripture here. Is that okay? I say, absolutely, brother. Absolutely. It's okay. And for that matter, let me just touch on this subject while I'm here. I wonder how many of the disciples found themselves wondering how much longer they'd be stuck in that little room. Ooh! Preacher, don't go there. I wonder if they kept looking at their watch. And I wonder if their watch had a little calendar on it and said, you know, now this is day 47 and we've had to come here again. And I imagine they just utterly consumed with all the things they had to do and all the places they had to go and all the people they had to see. Just get me out of here. Now I'll let you on a little another secret. When I cut grass, sometimes I get focusing on things besides cutting grass, and I pay the price for it. And sometimes I'll get busy, you know, and I'll be thinking about what all happened last week and what all's happening next week and what I got to do the rest of the day and how fast can I get this grass cutting over. And all of a sudden I wake up and I'm trying to look around and, man, you've got to get that yard fixed before Miss Vicky sees it. I learned that as a young boy bush hogging. My dad put me on a bush hog and he'd set out a pattern. He'd say, now you stay on this and you stay on this and you stay on this. I'd get out there and I'd pretend I was a NASCAR driver and everything else. I'd be so bored. When I finally got done, you'd look across that patch and there'd be a splotch here and a splotch there and a splotch there because I wasn't paying attention. I was utterly consumed with anything other than what I should be doing at the moment. So we come here and we go through the motions and we do so with very little focus because we have all these other things vying for our attention and we give that which is holy to that which is unworthy. And then we walk out of here and judge the service whether or not we think we grade the pastor's sermon. Oh, preacher didn't have it today, did he? Let me tell you something, my friend. A sermon is as much about being heard and received as it is being preached and delivered. And I can pitch a ball all day, but if you're not squatted down ready to catch it, it ain't going to do much good when it comes over home plate. And so I'm just going to lay it all out there, my friend. I wonder what, down through the years, it may have cost us in terms of God's presence and God's power and God's purpose because we came here with little focus. And God walked on by. And finally, we might need to address one other issue. Dependency, complacency, and how about legitimacy? We see this in Revelation chapter 1. The text clearly points out that the Apostle John was, and may I quote, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what the opposite of being in the Spirit is, don't you? Being in the flesh. Did I have to even state that? Was that not obvious? So I ask you, could it be that God will be more inclined to appear with a directive for our lives if we are in the Spirit like John was, rather than in the flesh like so many are on the Lord's day? We come in here reeking of the flesh. And wonder where God is. Remember, the first thing God had to do with Isaiah was clean him up. The first thing the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to do with his apostles was forgive them and reinstate them. And the apostle Paul himself wrestled with being the chief of sinners. The apostle Paul himself, who talked in the New Testament about three types of people. The natural man who does not even know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Versus the carnal believer who's a babe on the milk of the word and needs to grow up. Versus the spiritual believer who's all grown up and focused like he or she should be. And how many Christians are drugged down by the carnal? And rather than show up in God's house on Sunday in the spirit, we show up in the flesh. And we impede the Spirit of God. And all I can say is I thank the Lord that John on that day was in the Spirit on God's day in God's house. Because one shudders to ponder just what amount of blessings carnality has cost so many believers in the house of God on any given Sunday. And one ponders what the world would have been like without the book of Revelation. Well, I've run out of time. I had more to say, but let me just remind you in summary that the Bible presents us with three ordinary days of worship. Isaiah in the temple, the disciples in the upper room, John on the Isle of Patmos. The same Bible presents us with three extraordinary moments in worship. A sense of God's presence, God's power, and God's purpose. And the same Bible presents us with three corollary truths for worship. If we would get more out of worship, we need to deal with our issues of dependency and complacency and legitimacy. And surely, my friend, somewhere in this message, there was a word for me and for you as individuals, as well as us for a church. So, one of the members of the pastor search team that called me to First Baptist Church passed away this week. Her funeral will be in Knoxville tomorrow night. I plan to go up there for that. Another individual who served on that search team is in an assisted living facility and cannot be with us on Sundays. Yet another is dealing with cancer and the treatments that go with that right now. This past week, the chairman of that search team, Mr. Gene White, and Chris Wampler, our deacon chairman, went with me to visit that ailing member of that search team. And we reminisced and went down memory lane, talked about that special time in our life 16 years ago. And that got me to thinking about something. 2 months before the search team contacted me from this church, my father passed away. And I failed to realize the 1,001 ways that my life would be different from that day forward. Can I be honest with you and tell you one of the things I miss? Walking up to the pulpit to greet a church on any given Sunday, not having been forewarned, but simply to look out and see my father sitting there. Never knew when he was going to come. I lived hundreds of miles away and he'd have to make a long trip. He wouldn't tell me in advance. He'd always tell me after. Now, I didn't want you to get all hot and bothered or worried because I was going to be there. I just want to come worship with you, son. And all the time we'd have is we'd fellowship together. And I miss my earthly father just popping up out of nowhere in worship. But I praise God that my heavenly father still does. And I praise God that down through the years, I've not had the opportunity to look up and see my earthly father looking at me, but I've had many an opportunity to look up and see my heavenly father staring at me. And to experience his presence and his power and his purpose. And the same thing's available for you, my friend. As long as you're dependent on Him and Him alone. As long as you don't get complacent about this place. And as long as you're legit when you come here. If these issues in your life plague you, and you need to talk to that God, that Heavenly Father, that's why this place has altars. And we don't just sing hymns of invitation so 30 or 40 of you can get up and leave early. We sing hymns of invitation so that the preached Word of God can be responded to. And I don't know if God's spoken to you today or not. But if He has, there's an altar here. And if you have a need in your life, there'll be pastors here at the front. And the Word of God has been proclaimed, and I pray that it does not return void. And in just a moment, when we stand and sing, if God has spoken, you have a need or a decision that you'd like to make public, I encourage you to step out and come. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your place on Your day in this house, Lord, that belongs to You. To experience Your presence in this place and a little bit of Your power and hopefully a whole lot of Your purpose. And Father, I just pray that Your Word will not return void. And if there be people here today who need to spend some time with You alone, in conversation, praying, talking, beseeching, or if there need to spend some time with a pastor or a minister of the gospel or make a decision for You, unashamed of their association with Jesus Christ, then, Lord, we want to give them that opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that during the next few moments that You will make Your presence known to Your people. We pray our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Pastor Scott is going to lead us. And as he does, if God has spoken, if you have a need, you step out.